Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and just open them. Luke chapter 2. We're in the middle of a series on your best friend forever, the Holy Spirit. And how many know the word says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him? That's pretty simple. That's a pretty simple start. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In the Hebrew, that literally is a picture of don't do your own thing. And that's pretty deep. But don't do what's habit for you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How many know it's easy when you get in a situation to go to the default file in your head and say, well, this worked the last time, so I'll try it this time too. But every situation is different. It may look the same to you, but every situation may be different. So we need to get in the habit in our life of, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him. And He said, if you'll acknowledge Me, I'll direct your steps. I love this verse too. It says that man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. It's okay to plan. How many know we should plan? Please plan. But how many know it's the step-by-step, the right nows that He wants to direct? So we plan our ways, but we want Him to direct our steps. So the Holy Spirit should become your best friend forever. And, you know, I can't go back and review everything we've taught in this. If you're interested, go to the website, and it's under teachings, and it's all there. So I would recommend this. You know, I said this last week, guys, and I don't mean this as a put-down. It's just people. You only remember less than 10% of what you hear the first time, right? So we ought to be in a habit of, if you value the Word of God, go there and listen to it and re-listen to it and listen to it and re-listen to it and listen to it and re-listen to it until it becomes you. Because that's the point. Holy Spirit wants to show you things. He reveals things to us to get us to step up into those things. He doesn't just reveal things to us for us to add to our collection of teachings. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's just like Me. And He's going to lead and guide you into all of the truth. That didn't just mean future tense. If He's the Spirit of truth, He's the Spirit of truth of past truth, future truth, and also right now truth. Right? And a right now truth, you might need a right now truth when you're standing in line at Safeway. Right? So we need right now truths. You know, I was raised in church my whole life, and we just got trained to think about the future truths. Well, you can sit down when you read your Bible, He'll show you something in your Bible. What about when I put my Bible down and walk outside? Well, the Holy Spirit is still the Spirit of truth, and He's you know, what does it say about faith? Faith is not in the future. That's because it's faith is now. That's because God is now. God's a now God. Holy Spirit's a now revealer. So we need to make it a habit of getting to know Him. And the first way you get to know Him is just start from the step of acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. He promises He will. I'm sure, I'm telling you guys, there's been a number of things in my lifetime that my thoughts weren't even on. And He brought my attention to it, and I wouldn't have noticed it if He had showed it to me. That I would have made a big, 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 big mistake if I had just gotten locked in my thought process. But I've made it a habit. I asked him years ago when I was a young Christian, I said, Lord, I want to understand how to be led by you. Because everybody wants to hear his voice. And so we try so hard to hear his voice, and he's leading you by an impression. But you're not realizing that that's him, so you ignore it and keep going your own way. So it's important that we understand the ways of the Spirit and the way the Spirit of God leads and the way he directs, the most common ways, and also when there's danger in line, how he leads you there. Because he will ramp up the way he leads you, the more harm it could mean to you. So we want the Holy Spirit to be our best friend. Now, even in a number of lessons, we've talked about environments that the Holy Spirit loves to flourish in. Because how many know the Word of God says you're the temple of the Spirit of God? So if we're the temple of the Spirit of God and we are a carrier of the Spirit of God, if you've declared Jesus as Lord, the Word of God says that you are now one spirit with Him. Right? Aren't you glad you're one spirit with Him? Yeah. Some of you need to just confess that every day of your life. Look in the mirror and say, I'm so glad you're one spirit with Him. If we're one spirit with Him, then He said He'll lead and guide and direct us. But he also likes to have in certain environments that he flourishes in and is allowed to do things in. And I don't know about you, I want to learn what those environments are and learn to stick to it. Amen? You know, on our website, and we're doing a major revision on our website right now, so I'm not sure when it'll be done, but we've reworded our core values so many times. We try to get simpler and simpler as we do them, so that they really articulate what the Spirit of God desires for His people to be, specifically this people. And one of the things that's on the website under core values is that we're a people free to realize that what He's doing in you and through you is more real than what's going on around you. We have to understand that, folks. Otherwise, you're just going to be like a natural man. You're led by what your eyes are telling you, what your ears are telling you, what your emotions are telling you, and that may not be what really is. The only person that has the perfect vantage point is the Holy Spirit of God. But your Bible, I think Paul said this in his letter to the Corinthian church, which was in Greece. He said, the reason why Father gave you His Spirit is so that you would know what He's freely given to you. He's given you His mind. I want you to think about that. Father loved you so much that He gave you His mind. So we ought not say, well, you just never know what God's going to do. You better. Because He gave us His Spirit for that reason. So what we should do is we just live like it's so. We spend too much time trying to get things to be. Did you ever notice that? Oh God, I need some wisdom. And we spend days upon days begging God for wisdom. When if we would just get off the floor, dry our eyes, walk out the front door, take a deep breath, and say, Father, I thank you that I have all the wisdom I'm going to need today. And just keep on walking. It's coming, man. Every place you need it, you just expect it to be there. See, that's the difference between somebody who's living like the Word is so and somebody who's trying to believe it is. He didn't call you to believe. He called you to just live it. Amen? So, we're going to touch on some things today. I'm excited about today. By the way, I just want to say this. I'm so proud of the ladies. Dudes, we got a high bar to follow here, man. They had a women's thing yesterday, and they had every single lady in the church show up. We got a pretty high standard here. That's a pretty high goal, but we'll do it. And you guys had 110% participation. We'll have 120% participation. Some way, I don't know. We'll find some guy walking down the. We'll find some guys walking down the street, and we'll just drag them. They'll be like, "What are you doing?" You'll find out when we get there. Anyway, go to Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to touch on these verses real briefly because I want to lay a thought process. And then we're going to move over into the letters that Paul wrote. We're going to move into Acts. I'm going to show you some things there. And we're going to move into the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And you're going to start seeing a thread that's mentioned every time over and over and over and over again. And it has to do with the kind of environment that the Spirit of God so desires to flourish in. And so once we see it and we understand what our target is, see, we can hit it. Because I know you're with me, you want to facilitate him. You know, I've made this statement before. I got three chihuahuas, and one of them is special. She gets to sleep upstairs with us, not in our bed, but I have to bring her downstairs. Well, she doesn't like going down the stairs. So when I'm carrying her, I have to carry her. I don't just go bounding down the stairs. I probably break something anyway. But No. I mean, never mind. I plead the blood of Jesus on that statement.
Yes.
But you know, when you get up in the morning, you're groggy. Okay. Anyway, so I go down the stairs, but I have to go down the stairs with her in mind. You know, I carry her, and I take the stairs with her in mind. What I meant was, I don't just take the stairs like I would just come barreling down the stairs. Well, it's the same way with the Spirit of God that's in you. We have to do things and live life with him in mind to facilitate him. Because your word says that you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Right? So if we're not our own, then it's not our, we don't have the liberty just to think like we want to think. Or conduct business with people around us like we want to. So here in Luke chapter 2, you guys remember the story. It was about these shepherds. And they were just minding their own business, watching their sheep. Probably out there playing their harmonicas. No, they didn't have those harmonicas. But they were out there, and all of a sudden the angel shows up. And I want to point something out that was said to them. If I can find it here with one finger. The angel showed up in chapter 2, verse 10, and said this. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, as long as they believe." Is that what it says? Are you sure? Oh, it doesn't. It's for all people. So if the angel said it was for all people, it must be for all people then. So there's no qualifications here. "For today in the city of David there be born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, which will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Now look at verse 14. So in verse 13, all of a sudden, the whole host of heaven shows up. How many know that probably lit the sky up pretty good? And they said, "Glory to God in the highest." And just to make sure these guys got it, it wasn't one guy saying this, but all these angels were saying the exact same thing. And it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Somebody said what? Well pleased. One translation says, "on whom his favor rests." I want you to understand something. That verse, if it wasn't a qualification at the first, and he said all people, then he didn't turn around and qualify it with only the ones he was well pleased with. He was making a statement of fact that as far as man is concerned, man is the passion of his heart. Right? And the angels showed up just to make sure that the shepherds understood that what was getting ready to take place was taking place because Father has a passion for men and ladies. Mankind. In fact, one translation gets it right and says, "on whom his favor rests." How many know that Father did what he did with Jesus coming to the earth because he wants his favor to rest upon human beings? Somebody better say hello, thank you, or amen, or something. That seems kind of simple, guys, but I was raised in church my whole life, and nobody ever told me that one time. How come? It's right there in my Bible. That Father favors man. And then, you know, I could go back and I could show you the history of these verses. I could show you what was spoken before this. I could show you Old Testament prophetic writings that verbalize exact same things. Father was speaking about this for a long time before this show, before the event of the birth of Jesus was upon us chronologically. It was like you could almost see it in Father. He was chomping at the bit, man. I want to get this thing going. So now go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Incidentally, you can also do this. If you'll start back all the way in Genesis and go and work your way forward, you're going to find out that the Father, after Genesis, after Adam and Eve stepped away from the presence of the Lord, and they basically, according to Satan in Matthew and Luke chapter 4, they basically abandoned what God had given them to him. Well, after that happened, you can see Father through individuals that wrote these writings in the Old Testament all the way into the New. Gospels are still Old Testament, but we divided them up and put them in the New. But he's speaking over and over and over and over and over again about his desire to put his spirit back in man. He wants to put his spirit in man. He wants to be among man. He wants to be among them and walk among them. I'll be their God. So in Acts chapter 2, I want you to see this. And again, we know this story. It says, I pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Do you notice it says all mankind? Notice it didn't just say those that I pick. Yeah, I'll just go there. I said, did you notice it didn't just say those I pick? He says all mankind. How many know when Holy Spirit uses words, he uses certain words on purpose? So if he says all mankind, he means all mankind. Every person that's breathing is eligible. Because he's trying to restore man to a level that man used to understand and enjoy. His presence upon the presence of man. His spirit and the spirit of man as one unified. So he says here, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Now I want you to, in your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, I want you to do this. I want you, next to that verse, verse 17 of chapter 2, I want you to write Ezekiel 39:29, which says, I will not hide my face from them any longer. And here he's speaking about the nation of Israel. He says, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out of my spirit. Notice the connection between the revelation of the face of God and the outpouring of things from his spirit. Can you see that connection? He says, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when he says, I'm going to pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. He's saying, I'm going to reveal my face to all of mankind. My spirit is going to reveal my face to all mankind. So the question immediately arises, then why do they have a hard time understanding what he looks like? Because last time I checked, they're still blaming him for tornadoes, blaming him for hurricanes, blaming him for earthquakes, and blaming him for everything else. That's not his face. In your insurance policy, anything that goes bad is called an act of God. Yet James says everything good comes down from the Father. What's up with that? How come they don't know his face? Well, now go over to Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We talked last week about the fact that Paul brings out I believe he was writing the first letter he wrote to Timothy. He called the church the let's see if I can just bring it up and we'll read it to you. He says the church, and he's speaking of the local church, he calls it the household of God. And again, do you understand that there is a difference between the household of God and the body of Christ? There are many households of God within the body, right? So, but we have to understand that Holy Spirit revolves around the local church. Everybody say that. Holy Spirit revolves around the local church. And when I say local church, I mean, you know, whatever you call that. I mean, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. And, you know, the church is the church. But he revolves around those. In fact, he says here, Paul says here in 1 Timothy, he says, and I'm writing you these things. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14, he said, I'm writing you these things so that you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Everybody say, the living God. Now, if you write in your Bibles, I want you to do this. I want you to write this verse. I want you to underline the living God, or underline living, whatever. And I want you to write this verse down. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua 3:10, Joshua makes this statement. Part of Joshua 3:10 says this, the living God is among you. Everybody say that. The living God is among you. You know, part of what I love about the history that the Spirit of God reveals of the nation of Israel is there were seasons in their existence that they realized and they understood that God was among them. And quite frankly, we need to get a better grasp on realizing that God is among us. He's not just out there in the sweet by and by when you die and you exit this thing that you go see Him. In fact, He wants you to realize that He's just as real in the right now than He is later on. Right? So, Paul says, I'm writing you these things because I want you to understand that you are in the household of God. There's a way to conduct yourself. And you need to understand that you're the pillar and support of the truth. I'm going to know the church needs, the Holy Spirit needs the local church to facilitate Him so that it is the grounding, it is the revelation, it is the source of the manifestation of truth in the earth. Amen? This is what Paul's saying. The local church, the people in the local church are a pillar, that means it's permanent, and a support or the foundation or the grassroots or the ground from which the truth grows. That's pretty important. Now, go to, trying to decide where to go here for the sake of time. Go to Acts chapter 2, jump forward to verse 43. It says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. This is after the day of Pentecost. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I want you to notice that the we call the book of Acts, it spans at least 20 years. Do you understand that? So it moved from just going through the apostles to, in fact, Paul wrote to the church in Galatians, we call it Galatians, he wrote to them and said, the Holy Spirit's working miracles, constantly working miracles among you, Galatians chapter 3. So it didn't just stop at the apostles. So that whole mindset is rooted in inaccuracy. But it says here that at this point in time, after the day of Pentecost, that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place of the apostles. And all those who had believed and were together had all things in common, and they began to sell their property and possessions, were sharing all things to anyone that had need. And verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind. Everybody say one mind. Whose mind do you think that was? Holy Spirit's mind. Right? Folks, here you can't get three people in a room and have them agree. Because they're all going to have a different thought on something. So the mind that they're all in one accord with is his mind. And they were breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look at verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. He was adding to their number day by day. Now, I said this before, but I want you to see this as a setting for where we're going. He says he was adding to their number. The word adding there is the picture in the Greek New Testament. It's the picture of this. It's the picture of Jesus himself escorting. What if Jesus himself walked through that back door, walked down the aisle, and he had his arm around somebody, and he walked him all the way to the front here, and he came to the front, and he turned around with this individual, and he presented the individual to everybody in this room. And then he said, I'm leaving this individual in your care. And he dropped his arm and he turned around and walked out. And we're all looking at the guy or the girl. How many know we just got a responsibility? That's what that word added means. So therefore, you understand why Paul wrote some of the things that he wrote to his, we call them the epistles, the letters to the churches. We understand why he wrote the things he wrote. In fact, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. I want you to understand the local church is the pillar and the support of the truth, but there is an environment that the Holy Spirit so desirous to flourish in. And it says this in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says this. It says, your work of faith, it talks about your work of faith, and the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. In the presence of our God and Father, there's God among us again. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. So Paul is praying for the church in Thessalonica, which is in Greece. He's praying for the work of faith and the labor of love. I want you to notice the difference between the work of faith and the labor of love. And I've said this before, but I need you to understand this. I'm going to keep saying this over and over again until somebody jumps up and says, I got it. Please don't do that. I'm just kidding. But when it talks, because in his writings he talks a lot about the work of faith, the work of faith, the work of faith. You need to understand this. And we've seen this in Hebrews. If you go back to Hebrews and you read Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find that what it says there is faith is not something that comes from you. Faith comes from him. Faith is the evidence of something. It's the revealing of something. So when it talks about the work of faith, what you need to understand is what he's specifically talking about is in your spirit, that which faith reveals things to you. Our job is to take that which is revealed to us, that which faith reveals to you. So when you're spending time with the Lord and you're reading the Word, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit focuses you on a verse or some verses and he ties some things together, and all of a sudden it's like somebody shines a flashlight and you, quote, get a revelation of some verses. He does that because, and faith rises in your heart. As soon as faith shows up, that's the Spirit of God telling you by the faith being there that belongs to you. Take ownership of it and go after it. So the work of faith is the work of revealing something to you. Faith is a revealer. It's not something you try to get yourself. Folks, the system is stinking broken. Can I say that? The system's broken. When we have so many people that are on the gerbil wheel of trying to get faith, trying to get faith, trying to have faith, when they don't realize that all they're supposed to do is just spend time with Him, relax, and farm revelation from the Word. Because every time faith shows up, it's Holy Spirit saying, that's yours. Because the Word says that those things that are hidden belong to Him, but those things that are revealed belong to you. Faith is a revealer. So faith shows up to tell you what's yours, and the next step is you take it from the inside to the outside. Philippians, work those things that are on the inside to the outside. You take it from a work of faith, which is revelation, to a labor of love. You're walking it out. Paul's praying for them. He's praying for the work of faith to be revealed in their hearts, and then they take that work of faith and they turn it into a labor of love. How many know labor takes effort? Right? A labor of love. And then he deals with the mind, will, and emotions too, and he talks about the steadfastness of their hope in the Lord Jesus. So he speaks of where your mind, your will, your emotions are anchored during this whole time. But then Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus was a pastor. Timothy was a pastor. Timothy was a pastor of the church at Ephesus, which was in Greece. No, I'm sorry, no. It was in Turkey. Geographically now, it's in the country of Turkey. But back then, Ephesus, it was Greek dominated. And he had a church there of, grew to be about 100,000 people. I mean, no, that's a church. Timothy was a pastor of that church. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, and then he wrote to Titus. And he tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he's speaking of Christ Jesus in the previous verse, and he says this: He gave Himself for you to redeem you from every lawless deed. Everybody say lawless deed. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for doctrine. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? Zealous for what? Good deeds. He gave Himself for you. Everybody say, He gave Himself to me. And the reason He gave Himself to us is so that, number one, He would redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, let me ask you a question. This is just kind of a side note, but somebody needs to grab a hold of this and run with it. Notice the lawless deed, and I looked it up so I know. Does it mention anything in there about you being the source of that lawless deed? The answer would be no. You know why? Is sickness and disease in your body a lawless deed? You better believe it. This verse is telling you He redeemed you from that. It doesn't tell you. See, we've always read that verse that the lawless deeds were coming from us. But it didn't say that. It didn't even say that in the original Greek New Testament. And I can almost bank on it. It doesn't even say that in the Septuagint either. So Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us or set us free from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, there's a verse in your Bible in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the, because God was with Him. So if God was with Jesus and that's what the good deeds looked like, then if this verse that Paul wrote to Titus, to the local church, and he says that Jesus gave Himself for you to set you free from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people of His own possession that are zealous for good deeds, you think these good deeds are anything less than what Jesus did? No. They include that. So now look at this verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Our people, this is Paul writing to Titus, again, the pastor of a local church. Our people must learn to engage in what? Good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So reading that verse, then it would also say this, that if our people disengage, everybody say disengage, from being around anybody, then this verse is telling you that you're unfruitful. Would you agree with that, or am I twisting the scripture? So Paul's writing to Titus and he's saying, look, we've got to, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that we will not be unfruitful. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, he prays for the church in Thessalonica in Greece. He says, to this end, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire. There's Holy Spirit leading right there. For goodness and the work of faith with power. Think about what he just said. He's praying for them that God would count them worthy of the calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Both of those come from the Spirit of God. He's praying that those things that are revealed in the body of Christ to the people in the local churches, those things that are revealed by the Spirit of God in their midst, that He will bring those things to fruition and bring them from the inside to the outside. Can you see that? So then go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. He says this. His prayer is that our hearts will be strengthened in every good work and word. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he says, do not, everybody say do not grow weary in doing good. Paul said this in another place. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about what he's saying here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Do you think that Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God to all of the local churches to engage in and not grow weary of doing good, and that he's not living the same way? He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that he considered me faithful. And because he considered me faithful, I received supernatural strengthening. See, so much of the time, we in the local church, we want to get the strength so we can go out and be engaged. When Paul is saying, go engage, and when you step foot there, the strength will be there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in the eternal realm. There is no, I'm tired. Now, I'm not telling you to run yourself in the ground either. How many know there's wisdom on both ends? Let's use some common sense. Because any place you're driven, that's not the Spirit of God. Did you hear what I just said? If you feel like, I gotta do this, then you're living in the place of being driven, and Holy Spirit's not driving that car. He doesn't drive you. He leads you. So Paul said, he said, he considered me faithful and he strengthened me. And notice this. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he said this. He added that the grace of the Lord Jesus that he discovered once he came into the body of Christ, he was in the kingdom of darkness, and once he came over into the body of Christ, he says this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant, that it was along with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He discovered something once he got over into Christ. Right? We talk about grace like it's just something that, you know, over here before you, when you're in the kingdom of darkness, that he has grace to you. That's why he doesn't burn you to crisp. But Paul doesn't talk about grace that way, because he's not talking about mercy. He's talking about the empowerment and presence of God. He says, once I came over into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, I discovered there was a grace there. So when he talked about the fact that, you know, that Christ considered me faithful and he strengthened me, he's still speaking about that same grace, that same empowerment, that same, his presence upon the presence of Paul that strengthened me. He considered me faithful. So his presence was on me and he strengthened me. Folks, that's where we need to live. That's the environment. That's telling you, when we live in that place, Holy Spirit loves to flourish there. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He says this, being justified. You might as well put a comma right there. Being justified is a statement of fact. And then he moves on to says this, by his grace we were made heirs. By his person and the working of his powers, it made you an heir. You were justified, but it was by his person, by his presence and his power that made you an heir according to the hope of eternal life. And what's eternal life? Eternal life is to know him. It's not going someplace. It's to know him. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in what? Good deeds. These things are good and profitable for the church. Is that what it says? Everyone. Why? Because his favor is on every man that has breathed, will breathe, and is breathing right now. But it's our job. I want you to think about this, guys. When it says that he added to the church daily, then they should be saved. I want you to understand this, that if we don't make it our culture to go and everywhere we are, give people what's in our spirit and be engaged in that direction all the time, we're not giving Holy Spirit anything to add to. You need to understand that. Especially in the Western church. Maybe some of these other nations, your churches, you don't understand that. Because you're all about people and you're all about, you know, the communities and things like that. But the Western church is so about, it's all about me. I don't feel like it. I don't think I'm going to go. That's why I'm so proud of the ladies. I'm tired. I don't think I'm going to do that. You need to understand that if we do not engage in the environment that Holy Spirit loves to flourish in, he has absolutely zero. Everybody say it like that. Zero.
Zero.
No, zero.
Zero.
To add to. There's nothing to add to. We want to create a culture that there's always something to add to. There's always a culture. There's always a people. There's always a group. I don't care how big this church gets. If it gets to be 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000, 25,000. I don't care how big it gets. 4, 5, 6 campuses. I don't care how big it gets. There's always the culture that is the core culture of this church that we have decided that we are going to engage in this city, in this nation, good works so that Holy Spirit has, Jesus can walk someone down the aisle in our presence, say, I'm leaving this person in your care. Turn around and walk out. That he always has something to add to. He always has a core group of folks. I don't care if it's 20% of the 100%. That he knows you guys get it. And I can entrust you with this person. I know you're like me. You want that. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing? I want you to think about this. If the mayor of Phoenix, Tempe, Chandler, any other city that I'm forgetting, Glendale, what if the mayor of all these cities got word of this culture? Because Paul says this, he says it in reference to bad works, but it's true about good works too. In 1 Timothy 5:25, he says deeds that are good are quite evident. And in verse 24, he tells you why, because they go before you and they follow after you. What if the reputation preceded this, the people of this church, and it reached the mayor's office in every single city, and somebody called them up and says, what are you having a hard time with in the city? How can we help you? And we came alongside the mayors of all these cities and we said, we'll help you. We'll help you deal with this. We'll help you with this. What if we came alongside the governor of the state of Arizona and said, what are your biggest challenges in the city, in the state? How can we help you with that? And then we did it. See, that's so unchurch-esque. Because the mindset of normal church people is, come out and be separate. But that's not even talking about that. Jesus gave himself for us, so shouldn't we give ourselves for the people? Shouldn't we give ourselves to people? Shouldn't we give ourselves? And as our abilities grow and the grace of the Lord continues to grow and develop upon us and his strengthening grows upon us, shouldn't we be able to give ourselves to the mayor, to give ourselves to the governors of the states? And then, you know, what you take that out state by state by state by state. So, President, what's your biggest challenges in this nation? How can we help? Instead of being one that stands back, curses the darkness, and we're a solution for nothing. I'm telling you, folks, that sentiment, there's nothing for the Holy Spirit to add to. Nothing. Because he didn't call us to engage in running our mouths. He called us to engage in good works so that he knows he can trust us with the lives of people. Can you see that? Titus 1:1-6 says this, be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, ready for every good deed, to malign no one. Well, they just discounted probably half the church. But he says, by the Spirit of God, to malign no one. That means even the ones that don't agree with you. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. Is it on the screen so you can see I'm making it up? Titus 1:1-6. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all those men that agree with you. Now it says to show every consideration for all men. Does all mean all? Well, it did every other place we looked. Are you seeing the culture that the Spirit of God is wanting to establish in local churches? I'm telling you, folks, it's a whole lot bigger than these four walls, the carpet on the floor, and the lights in the ceiling. To malign no one, show every consideration for all men. And then he goes on to say, because, you know, at one point in time, we were all foolish ourselves. I love this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 10 and 11. We read this verse and we just go straight to those that are asleep. But I want you to notice what he says here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 10. He says, he talks about being awake and asleep, which means alive or on the planet or not. And he says, whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. I may have read that verse. But I want you to notice we always focus on the ones that, we always get fixated on the word will, as if it's future tense. But he's telling you right here, take the word will out and just say whether you're awake or asleep, you're living together with him. Because he's here right now. Right? He's here right now. So if he's here right now, and when he showed up to the, I don't want to say the disciples, the shepherds, and he declared to them that the message that was revolving around the Son was that his favor was upon all mankind, and that it was for all mankind. And he said in Ezekiel that when I pour out my spirit, I'm revealing my face to. And then he went ahead and poured his spirit out in the book of Acts, and he said it was for all mankind. And then he raised up local churches and plugged them into the body of Christ. And he said, okay, local churches, this is the environment that I want you to develop as a culture. I want you to develop a culture of going about and doing good. You might as well say, because I'm with you. Because that's the way you function with Jesus, right? One last verse, I'll just read this. It says 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. Speaking of that environment, it says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Notice it said everyone, not just the ones you like. See that no one repays another for evil, evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You're hearing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's the environment that the Holy Spirit needs to flourish in. He'll only flourish in that environment. And it's only in that environment that he'll add daily those that should be saved. Because he wants an environment and he wants a culture of people that understand, hey, we're in. We're willing to take on that environment. We're willing to take on the care of people. We're willing. So you can add to our midst. You can walk anybody in the midst of us and say, I'm entrusting this person to your care. Turn around and walk out. Because you know we're going to do that. My question to you is, are you that people? Or should we look for another? I think you are. I believe you are, so you better hold on. Better get ready. Everybody stand up. We talked earlier about Jesus gave himself for us. We're going to take communion this morning. And I want you to think about that your daddy loved you so much that he gave himself for you. He held nothing back from you. Nothing. He gave you his spirit. He gave you his mind. He gave you the cattle on 1,000 hills. He gave you everything materially that belongs to him on this planet. He gave it all to you. Because he thinks you're that amazing. Let's have the ushers come forward and just get the elements of communion and just pass them out one behind the other. You really have got to understand, guys, that you've had people in your life that have spoken things over you that just aren't so. And frankly, you've adopted some of those things. So that now when you look in the mirror, you rehearse that mess in your own head. So it affects the way you act. It affects your perspectives. It affects how you treat people around you. Because all you're hearing is what was spoken over you. But you've got to understand that when Daddy gave his son for you, he gave his son for you to restore you to the right, back to the accurate perception of yourself. And not some twisted religious one either. Amen? Well, go live a blessed week because you are. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.